Today we conclude our message series on game plan, God's game plan. Does God have a game plan for my life? We've been talking about God's will for our life and how to find God's will for our life. We've discussed the four main avenues from which God indicates and communicates to us on his will to us. The four being, the first of is the providential will of God or his sovereign will. And those are the things that God's going to do no matter what. We've talked a little bit about that. And then we talked about the moral will of God, which is what we find in God's word. The moral will of God is those things that God commands us to do. And we came to this conclusion that the more familiar we are with the providential will of God and the more obedient we are to the moral will of God, the easier it is to discover the personal will of God for our life. And so we began talking about the avenues that help us find and discover God's will for our personal life. And the first and foremost was God's word, what the Bible has to say. I'll look up here because I probably did not communicate it with as much urgency. God has chosen to communicate to us directly through his will. That is his. That's the chosen vehicle in which he wants to talk to you and I, how he wants to speak to you and I. He uses his Holy Spirit to minister that as well, but that is the primary vehicle. When everything else, if the world says this or your friends say this, it all depends on what God's word has to say in that particular area. Another avenue in which he does speak to, when the Bible does not directly address through principles or through direct commands, is the counsel of godly people, how he wants us to not only just use our wisdom, but use the collective wisdom of those around us, now key, who are godly influences in our life. But today we're going to talk about kind of like the whole summary of how everything kind of pulls in together. There's one thing that brings it all together. We're going to talk a little bit today about vision, a vision. A vision is simply this. The definition is a destination of where you would like to be. Where you would like to be. How many of you grew up putting together box puzzles? You know what I'm talking about? Box puzzles. My aunt and my grandma, they used to get on the dining room table that was in the other room that nobody ate on. They'd pour the big box and all the puzzle pieces and they'd flip them over. And while they were conversing and drinking coffee and eating peach cobbler or whatever they were doing, they would begin sorting these puzzle pieces together. Most of you can remember that. If you don't remember that, it's before cable TV came into the world, all right? That's what we did. But when you would have a piece of puzzle, like right now I have a piece of puzzle in my hand. Is there anybody here today that can maybe guess what this puzzle piece looks like in the big puzzle? Anybody?
Finding Nemo.
Not Finding Nemo, no. No, I can guarantee you it will never be Finding Nemo. Anybody?
Basketball.
Not basketball, no. See, here's what happens. You begin looking at a puzzle piece. What was that? Okay, I just talked to God for you, okay? So by looking at this puzzle piece, you really can't tell what it is. The only way you can tell how this is going to serve its purpose is when you actually look at the box. Now, I stole this box from my house because my boys, and especially my youngest, Derek, this is Spider-Man. Spider-Man. So when you see this piece all by itself, it doesn't make any sense. But when you see the vision or the end picture of what it's going to look like, you can begin to take this piece and see how it kind of fits in to the master plan and its location. God desires for you an understanding or a big vision of your life. He wants you to see what your life can look like, could look like, with complete obedience to him. But the most of us, we get stuck on where does this piece go and how does this fit into everything? And I don't see how this fits because when I look at this, this doesn't look anything like Spider-Man. There's a little red on the corner, but I'm just not seeing this whole thing. So when you and I begin to try to make heads or tails about what God's will for our life is, I think it's important that we understand the role that vision takes place into our life. Because I want to give you this statement. I want you to listen very clearly. Because when the vision gets clearer, the options get fewer, and the decisions get easier. Let me say that again. When vision gets clearer, the options get fewer, and the decisions get easier. When you know where you're going and what it's looking like, there's less options that'll take you to this place. Therefore, the decisions become easier. Let's do a group activity. Okay, so we're going to leave from Harmony Baptist Church this morning, 1814 West Arkansas Lane. And we're going to drive all the way to the city of Sherman, Texas. There is a Chili's Grill and Bar right there in Sherman, Texas, right off the highway. So if we want to get from here to there, what would be one of the main first highways we could probably jump on if you were guessing? Well, not 75 just yet. From here, 30 or 20 to maybe, you could go to 360. You could go to George Bush, go north to hit 635 maybe, or take 121 all the way to 75 and then go north on 75. Are you feeling me? So if we left here and I said we're going to go to the Chili's Grill and Bar in Sherman, Texas, should we get on 20 and then go south on 287? What would you say? Why not? I mean, we can get to it that way, but why would you say no? Yeah, because it's not taking us the direction we want. Okay, so then if we got on, say we got on 30 and we went west to 35 north, should we go that way? Well, you know, you could get there that way. But here's what I want to set in stone this morning as we begin to understand or try to figure out what God's will for our life is. The clearer you are on the destination, the options become fewer to get you to that place. And because the options become fewer, the decisions are much easier. The role that the decision plays in our life. For instance, finances. If in your life you want to have if you want to see your life financially be sustainable, something that's comfortable, whatever, you are going to make decisions right now. Like, for instance, okay, finances. So if when I retire and I want to be able to have enough money to live on and be able to have a comfortable living and do the things I want to do, what decisions do I need to make right now? Does it mean I should get all my credit cards and max them out? No, that's not the option you want because that won't take you the direction you want to go. So should I... Should I finance this or should I go spend maybe lots of money on out to eat and vacations, or should I put back a portion of my, what happens is when you realize the destination, the options get fewer and the decisions are much easier. When it comes to husband and wife, finding a lifelong mate who loves God. You say, well, okay, if I want to find somebody that will complete me in my relationship, I want to find a husband or wife, I maybe should go to, as a Christian, how about if I maybe just hit the bars because, you know, there's lots of single people at the bars, or we begin to possibly consider decisions that are not the best decisions, that they're not options. So we begin to rule those out. The decisions are much easier to make. When it comes to parenting, I want to be a parent. I want to raise my kids who love and follow after God. I want my kids to love God. Okay, let me explain something, parents. If that's the case, then, if you want your kids to follow God, that narrows down the options. Let me make a suggestion. Show your children that attendance to church and being with godly people is important by not allowing them to use Sundays for sports, for extracurricular activities, for things that take them away from God, and expect for them when they get in junior high, high school, and out of college to have this desire to follow after God. Why? Because you, by example, have explained to them that there are a few things more important than going to church on Sunday. See, what happens is when we see the destination and we see that vision of what it could like look like and should look like, it gives us fewer options, which when it gives us fewer options, guess what? It's a whole lot easier to make a decision. Only in the areas of our life where we have some semblance of the big picture do the options actually clarify themselves. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to take a portion of scripture from the book of Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading there first. I want to read one verse out of Nehemiah 6. But I want to give us some background. Nehemiah is a very interesting book. As you read chapters 1 through 8, you'll find the whole story of who Nehemiah was and what he did. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was a slave. And the cupbearer had one responsibility. Do you know what that was? He was the cupbearer, so he bare the cup. You know what that means actually, though? He would test the drink to make sure it wasn't poisonous. That was his job. That's a stinky job, but that's a job, okay? But basically, he knew that he was a servant to the king at that particular time. Now, what made things worse is he was a slave. When Jerusalem was taken over by Persia, there were rulers that jumped up to place and they began to take people into slavery. Nehemiah was one of them. And at that particular time, Artaxerxes, who had destroyed Israel, was the king. He was the cupbearer. And Nehemiah received news in chapter 1 that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, the gates had been burned, and he was distraught. He was crushed. At that time, God began to put in his heart and in his mind this vision to see that Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem be built back up. So here he is, 800 miles away from home, feeling like I need to get back and build those walls. Well, he was developing a vision for rebuilding those walls. Now, as he goes through this whole process, he realizes that, number one, I'm a slave. I don't really have any input into the king. Now, this king can make things happen if I do it right. So I'm going to begin, and we're going to talk about this thing. I'm going to begin praying that God will give me that opportunity. As he goes through this whole venture, as you read in Nehemiah, the other leaders in the area were threatened by his plans to rebuild Jerusalem. Sanballat and other opposing rulers, they invited Nehemiah while he was in the process of actually rebuilding. We'll talk how he got to the process. But in chapter number 6, verse number 1, let me read this to you. There's only one word in this portion of scripture that's pronounced funky, and I'm going to say it real fast so you won't know if I said it right or not. Okay, here we go. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no such breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors and gates, Sanballat and Geshem, these rulers came to me and they sent to me saying, come and let us meet together in Hakeh-Phedrim in the plain of Ono, but they intended to do me harm. So he knows that these rulers are wanting to pull him away and say, hey, let's meet. Let's meet at this undisclosed place. We'll talk about what you're doing. But he says, I know that they mean to do me harm. They want to stop me dead in my tracks. Verse number 3, and I sent messengers to them saying, and this is the phrase I want us to pick up this morning, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I have answered them in the same manner. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. You see, this story, Nehemiah understood, like you and I understand, that when we have a vision of what it could be, there's going to be distractions left and right that'll get us off point, off the direction of where we need to be. It'll happen to us in everyday life. He understood that while he was on this project, I'm going to build the walls of Jerusalem and the gates. Nothing's going to stop me. Discussions with outside kings is not going to stop me. Lack of resources, I'm going to work through it. He says, I'm going to be on point. I'm going to have my vision. When I have my vision, the options are fewer, the decisions are easier, I'm on track. And I want to talk for a few minutes this morning on why that's important to you and I. Why that's important to you and I. You see, when you begin to apply this principle to different areas in our life, it makes incredible sense just practically, not even if you want to talk about scriptural principle, but just the practical experience with it. When you apply this principle, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work and building my family. So what that basically says is that you are going to vision what you want your family to look like as they get older. And they will get older, and it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Mama Flaherty, isn't it hard to believe that your kids are now having kids? Isn't that kind of strange? When you remember what they were like when you were in the hospital and you had the kids and they were adorable and they were walking around, but the life continues to go on. You need to picture what your kids are going to look like full grown with their children. Because right now, that vision, if that's the vision of God in their life, it starts right now. And it makes the options fewer. You know, there's things that you've got to steer away from. There's things that you've got to include. It makes the decisions easier. Are we going to get our kids involved in the youth department at church? Well, you know, they have homework. Yes, they have homework, but they need spiritual connections with people who love them. The decisions have to be made now. The options are fewer, which makes the decisions easier. When it comes to finances, we talked about that. If you're expecting to become 65, 66, 70, 75 and have retirement money in your account, guess what you have to do? You have to make decisions right now. When I was a young pastor, I was given the advice of, as ministers, you could do this. You could become exempt from Social Security. So I became exempt from Social Security. So very shortly thereafter, I was also given the advice that if you're going to do that, you need to be very diligent in putting back retirement funds one day for you to retire on. So at the age of 24, I began putting back much. I think out of each paycheck, I was putting like $15 out of a paycheck. And then it went up to 25. And then it continued to increase. But I understood at that time that I had to make major plans to be able to put back that thing. Because my vision is I wanted to be able to have this kind of lifestyle to be able to. And I'm not wanting to become rich. I wanted to have plenty. My retirement plan is I would like one day maybe to be a hospice chaplain or a full-time maintenance guy at a large church. That's kind of, I would love to settle into either one of those areas. But to be able to serve in some way. But to do that, you have to make decisions right now, which makes the options fewer, which makes the decisions much easier. When it comes to your wife, your husband, your children, those decisions, when the vision's clearer, the options are fewer, and the decisions are easier. But I want to differentiate between two words, the word vision and the word dream. The word dream. A vision is a destination of where you would like to be, what you would like to see, what you would like to be doing at a certain time in your life. While a dream is just a destination you would like to see happen. You'd like to be able to one day, are you ready? For those of you who have a dream in the NFL, you'd like to see the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl, would you not? And if you're here and you don't like the Dallas Cowboys, you know the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Arlington area, Mansfield area, Kennedale is a much happier place when the Cowboys are winning. So retail stores have bigger sales. Restaurants give larger portions. You understand how all that works, okay? But that's a dream. That's something you would like to see. Now, very few of you in this room will ever participate in order to make that happen. That's where the difference between a vision and a dream is. See, I think it's interesting when you read the entire book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah never prayed for God to rebuild the walls. He didn't say, God, those walls are torn down. We need somebody to go do it. We need somebody to raise up an army, build those walls back and bring us back. Do you know what he prayed for? He prayed for that if it was God's will to give him the opportunity to make this happen. A slave as a cupbearer to make this happen. That was the vision that God laid upon his heart. And it's an incredible story when you begin to read how he prayed and he prayed and he asked for things to happen and God began to slowly give him access. The difference between a dreamer and a visionary is simply this. Dreamers dream about things being different, while visionaries envision themselves making a difference. Dreamers think about how nice it would be for something to be done, but visionaries look for an opportunity to do something. He was looking for an opportunity, and let me show you where he started off, and this is where I want to spend just a few seconds this morning. In Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse 11, turn back just a few chapters to Nehemiah 1. Chapter 1, verse 11 says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for now I was the cupbearer to the king. See, from the very beginning, he desired the opportunity to share his vision with the king. Now, in that setting, the court, the slaves, everybody that served the king was never allowed to address the king. They were never allowed to use their voice in the court by saying, excuse me, king, I have a question for you. Because at that point, the king would take that as an irreverent response and could have them removed from the court, taken out to the dungeon. Dilly dilly. Are you feeling me? Are you feeling me? Okay. So this is a risky opportunity. What does he say? What does he do? Now, I doubt very seriously that Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11 was the first time or the last time that Nehemiah prayed that prayer. I believe that he was praying for two things in that prayer, and it's another sermon. Give us success, give us opportunity, and grant him mercy. Give me favor. He's praying for two different things. But I want you to hear this, and I want you to listen very carefully how this applies to us this morning. You see, our tendency that we have is just to pray for miracles. But in most situations, it's probably more appropriate for us to pray for opportunities. We pray for miracles. This is normally how the prayer goes. God, you're an incredible God. We want you to do a special thing right there. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. That's a dream. That's a dream. I want to see you work in this situation, whether it be with the finances, whether it be with our job, whether it be with the President of the United States, whatever my prayer request is, I want to see you do an incredible thing. I'm praying that that happen. But I think as Christians, we should be praying for opportunities, now listen, that include us. That include us. You know, if you're a parent praying for your kids to become men and women of character, maybe instead you should be praying for opportunities for God to use you to teach your kids a lesson of value and integrity and character. He has you placed in their life to example and portray what they should. So you pray for opportunities that you can begin talking about life issues, life situations, and live them out in front of your kids. Instead of just praying that your kids become men and women of character, God, you just do a mighty thing. You see, I believe we have a God that can do that. But as I begin to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, he uses you and I as a vessel. He uses you and I as a testimony. He uses you and I as a tool for his will to be carried out. If you have a vision for your unbelieving friends, people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I think it's important, but don't just pray that they'll be saved. Don't just stop there. God, I pray that my coworker here in the cubicle next to me, I'm praying that they'll be saved. That's a great prayer, but maybe we should pray instead for this. Pray that God would give you the opportunity to share the love of Christ and what he did for you in your life with him, that God would use them. Dear God, we have missionaries in Guatemala. We're praying that you will meet their need. Maybe you have that opportunity to meet their need. See, a lot of times in Christians, we kind of use the God card, and we say, if it's going to happen, it's going to be up to God. It's out of my hands. And I'm telling you, that's an awful easy way to live when you don't want to take responsibility. But I don't believe God works that way. You see, I believe God has individuals in this room, in relationships and in workplaces, that he has specifically, in his providential and sovereign will, put you in a workplace, put you in a family where you can make an impact for him if you will take that opportunity. I think this is where most Christians stall, because we have a vision or dream about where we'd like to be in life. And so we sit back and we go, hey, God, do your thing. And we walk away. Maybe God doing his thing is to give you an opportunity to make a difference. So when we talk about God's will, that's what we're talking about. We should be praying for opportunities for God's love to be seen. Not just what an awesome church we are. My heart was just filled over the last few weeks the way I've seen this group of people love on people in our church going through tragedies. That's incredible. That's incredible. But can I remind you something, though? We don't do those things because we're an awesome church. We do those things because we have an awesome God. Please hear that. We've got a great church. Yes, we do. We've got a great church. How about you? It's not about this room, this church. It's about the God that we serve that loved us in the depth of our sin, that did not judge us, and his mercy extended the grace to you and I. That's why we love other people. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's to draw complete attention to He's the one that gave this relationship to me. He's the one that allowed me to provide and meet this need. He's the one that allows me to love you regardless of where you're at, what you're doing. We can't brag on us because it's all about our God. So then, Pastor, what's the proper vision for our church? Because if the vision is clear and the options become fewer and the decisions become easier, what should be our vision? A number of years ago, at our church, through the staff leadership of our church, we came up with our vision statement. It says simply this: to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. To lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Our strategy are our core values across the back wall, but let me talk just for a second about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if we see the vision of what our church is supposed to be and what we're supposed to be in the community, it's easy for us, the options are fewer, the decisions are easier for us to get there. There's basically two thoughts within our vision statement. First of all is to lead people to Jesus. It's our responsibility to be a light that shines on a hill, for people to see Jesus, for people to hear about Jesus, for people to become acquainted with Jesus. And secondly, it's to grow in our faith in Jesus. That requires a discipleship process. You see, just get them in church and let God do the rest, that's a dream. I introduce them to Christ and let God do the rest. That's where the vision comes in. So I want to look over two portions of Scripture and give you application this morning. Lead people to Jesus. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, verses 14 through 16, I'll have it up on the screen. It says simply this: you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, if our church is ever going to be a city on a hill that shines its light, which is an incredible difference from the darkness in the surrounding areas, it's going to take a team effort. It's going to take a team effort. Pastor, why did you have us wear jerseys? Because, as of right now in the NFL, every team in the NFL is undefeated. Isn't that great? Cowboy fans, there you go. Undefeated season so far. There we go. But I want us to understand, if we are going to be a light in a city that's surrounded with darkness, it requires a team. It requires a team. I'm going through a study right now, along with my schooling, along with church studies, about the importance and maximizing the effectiveness of a team. And we all understand that it requires a team, that if you have one good player on the Dallas Cowboys, like Dak Prescott or Ezekiel Elliott or whoever your favorite player is, it takes more than just one great athlete to have a good season. You see, by the end of the year, all of them want more W's than they do L's. Are you hearing me? They want more wins than they do a loss. Now, how that manifests itself? Well, more touchdowns and give up less touchdowns. And there's a whole process to that. But I want you to understand, if we're ever going to make a difference in our community, if we're going to make a difference in our church, it starts with the team process. See, if you're here this morning, whether you're wearing a jersey or not, you're part of the team. You're an important part of this church. You're an important part of this church. You see, I grew up where we had people who were actively involved in church, and then we had attenders. And that's basically the two responses we had. We had attenders and we had members. And both of your expectations from both of them were completely different. Attenders are basically like fans. Members are followers. We've talked about fans and followers of Christ. But my objective this morning is to help you understand and to remind you that if we see the vision and where we need to be, in order for us to get there, it's going to require all of us. If you're a parent, it's going to require you and your husband, you and your wife, to be on the same page to know where you're taking those kids. Financially, you have to be in unison and in unity to say, we're going to be disciplined with our finances to figure this out. When it comes to our church, it's going to have to be that way. We're going to have to understand and work together to have a spirit of unity so that we can shine a light to our community. Second area that not only do we need to lead people to Jesus through the gospel, secondly, is to grow in our faith in Jesus. That's the process of discipleship making. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't believe that you can lead someone to a place that you've never been. I don't believe you can lead someone to a place you've never been. Which as a parent puts a lot of pressure, parents. How do you raise your kids to be followers of God, lovers of God, disciples of God, if you're not there yourself? Well, that's why I bring them to Sunday school or Kids Street, or I bring them to youth. Yeah, I understand that. That's a great help tool, but that's not where your children learn life lessons loudest. They learn it from the people directly around them. They learn it from their parents. Because of that, I think it's important when you lead that you're informed. And let me tell you where God's put upon my heart as a pastor. Number one, the empty purple chairs that are in here, I'm not just wanting people to fill them so we can have a bigger room. I'm wanting to see people that do not know Jesus Christ feel comfortable in a setting where they can find out more information and where our people will continually love them and accept them and put their arms around them and say, you know, you're not perfect. You're going to fit in really good here. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're just as messed up as you. We're just on this grace expedition, figuring out what God has for our life. There's a phrase called invest and invite. It's when you invest in someone's life and then you invite them. I know that it'd be easy for me to say, hey, just invite your friends next week and I'll present the gospel to everybody who's here. That's great, and if that's the way that you've chosen to make an impact on somebody's life, that's fine. But can I tell you the most successful venture when it comes to invest and invite is the investment you make in that friend, is the investment you make in loving them and accepting them. That's huge. Okay, this is a soapbox. Give me the liberty just for a second. You know this Nike ad thing that's going on right now? Can I tell you that when you rant and rave on Facebook that you're not doing anything to help a dying world know that they're loved by God? Now, I don't believe that the decisions that have been made are the best, and that's my personal preference. But I don't believe that somebody is of different gender, different race, different persuasion, that they're going to be persuaded by a hateful remark on Facebook so that you can show them how God feels. Because God came to love, not to condemn. We've got to remember that. You can have your political correctness, you can know exactly how you feel. God bless you, that's fine. But when it comes to your application and your connection with the unsaved world, they don't need to be reminded that they're sinners and that they're awful. They need to be reminded that they're loved by a God, even in their own sin. That should be our screaming message. Well, if they just have the information, and I've got the information, it'll change their life. I don't think you're the first person to ever tell them that. I'm just guessing. Okay, get back off the soapbox, sorry. In order for us to lead people, we've got to provide opportunities for us to invest in them. If you've not noticed, one of our strategy this fall is we're going to provide as many events and environments possible for you to invite unsaved people to. The ladies' event we have at the end of September, whatever. That we want you to bring people that you normally wouldn't want to come to church on a regular basis. That night, they're going to get a fantastic message. They're going to have some incredible worship. They're going to have some crafts. They're going to be able to have some good food. They're going to be able to see an environment of people who love God and love each other. And we want them to soak that in so they can begin to understand that we're not just a condemning group of people that bark against sin and will not accept people. No, God loves them, so we'll love them. That's an environment where you can say, hey, come to church. You gotta try this. Well, it's a ladies' event. There'll be no men there. It'll smell great. That's all you have to say. In October, we have a community outreach we do every year called Trunk or Treat. The reason we do this is to let our community know that we love them and accept them. We'll be dressed up in weird costumes, and we'll have stuff for them to participate in. It's not because we're celebrating Halloween's Day, because we're not. We're going to show our community how much we love them and how much God loves them. Guys, in the month of November, it's not just so we can have some chili and shoot some shotguns. We're going to get our men in an environment to whereas they can do manly things and still hear about the God that wants them to understand that their masculinity is out of his character. His strength is out of his character. We want them to hear about who Jesus Christ is. In the spring, we're having a couples retreat. We're having all these things, not just so the church members can say, oh, this is an awesome church. No, our purpose, our vision is we want to see people in an incredible relationship with God in full maturity. And so in doing so, we're going to reduce the options to make the easier decisions. So we want to allow these things to take place so people can come to Christ. Growing people and building your faith. We want to provide environments and programs where you can learn and apply and grow in your faith. Some of you don't know, I started about 2.5 years ago. I'm back at seminary now. I'm going for my master's in theological studies. Brad's in the exact same program, but Brad will graduate long before me because I take one class a semester on Mondays, and that's all I do. Well, Pastor, why are you going back to school? I'll tell you why I'm going back to school, because I want to have a knowledge that makes it easier for me to cut it up into pieces for people to understand. Instead of just speaking these lofty words or vague statements about who God is and isn't God great, and I want us to understand that he has an expectation for us. He has created us for good works, for us to respond in obedience, and I want to be an encouragement to our people. So to do that, I'm getting schooled right now. I'm in a church history class right now that we're using names that nobody ever uses that you've maybe never even heard. And it's just kind of like, oh my gosh, it's overwhelming. But as I'm reading this last week, it's kind of like, well, that's interesting that the traditional thought would be this way. And this is man's pushback. And I'm really enjoying it. But here's the problem. Most of us in this room, and I say us in this room, are doing very little for us to know more about God. We know who's got a new album out and who plays running back for which fantasy football team and all these things. But as far as us growing in our faith, our church, we want to provide you an opportunity to grow. We've talked about life groups until I want you to understand that's the connection that will incredibly give you greater opportunities. And by the way, if you've not yet been touched or contacted by a life group leader, you see me today because they start this week, and we'll make sure that we get you into that group. We're starting a new class called Starting Point this next month. It'll be on Sunday mornings. We're going to limit it to, I think, 16 people, the first 16 that sign up. It's basically made for people who are either new in their faith or they want to become members of our church. Our utmost priority is to make sure that you're a believer in Christ. Not that you just believe in God, but that you're a saved believer in Christ and know what God did for you. It'll last 4 weeks. At the end of those 4 weeks, we want you to help join our church. Many of you, some people will be baptized. We'll have a baptismal service. We have some kids that got saved in, at youth camp and probably be baptized during that whole process. Why is that? Because we want you to understand what you believe, not just, I'm a Baptist. What does a Baptist believe? That we should always have fried chicken at potluck dinners. We want you to understand your faith. We want you to grow in Christ. Next week, we start our new services. Instead of beginning at 10 o'clock, it begins at 10:30. Now, I understand people say, well, Pastor, why are we doing this? Because we've been at 10 o'clock ever since Noah came off the ark. It's always been a 10 o'clock Sunday morning service. I got that. But our desire is for us to provide environments where people can grow in their faith. The first class we have is going to be upstairs, Starting Point at 9 o'clock. We're going to be adding some classes for Sunday morning for people who want to grow deeper in their faith. Everything from faith elective classes to parenting classes to financial peace type of classes, seminars, to whereas we can begin to pour into you more than just this time in the auditorium, pour into your life by saying, we want you to learn and know more. Well, that's how we provide that opportunity. That's why we're changing the service time. And I want to be as loving as I can, But that means we might get to Spring Creek Barbecue about 30 minutes later than normal, okay? The takeout from Chipotle is going to have to wait just a few seconds. Why? Because we want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. So when church ideas brought up, Pastor, why don't we do this? Well, here's our vision. The options are fewer. The decisions are easier. We're probably not going to do that. Why? Because when the vision's clear, leading people and growing people, the options get fewer and the decisions get easier. The decisions get easier.